We're studying oranology, and we're in Revelation 21. And we're kind of halfway through. And what oranology is, a big long word that refers to the doctrine of heaven. The doctrine of heaven is a little bit more complex than what we think of it, as you've been going through with me. This is lesson 11. We'll probably finish it up next week with 12 lessons on oranology. And we went through a lot of things in the past about when heaven was made, and the first heaven, as we've said, is the atmosphere where the birds and the clouds are, and the second heaven is the stars, constellations, black holes, comets, planets, moons, and then the third heaven is the heaven that exists now where our spirit would go if we were to die physically, if you're born again. But even that third heaven will be removed, and that's what Revelation 21 is all about. Verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. And so the heaven we go to when we die right now is not the one that will exist forever. That in itself will be replaced by a new heaven. And we're studying now what the new heaven is, and it's kind of a threefold place. It's called the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, and they all are different entities, but they are something we're going to enjoy all three of forever. I believe we'll have access to the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. And so we're going through right now Revelation 21, just trying to make some observations. Now, the greatest thing about the new heaven, we've already talked about, the greatest thing is found in verse number 3 of Revelation 21, and this is in one of our past lessons. But it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the greatest thing about the new heaven, is that God is going to be with us. God is going to be with us. Now, all the other stuff we talk about today, you know, we might say, ooh, wee, wow, ah, and so on, and be amazed by it, but believe me, God being with us is the greatest thing about the new heaven. But the Lord, after he tells us that he'll be with us and the things that he will do for us, verse 4, he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And behold, he makes all things new. And then we saw back in Isaiah that there'll be no remembrance of the former things. He's going to even wash our minds of anything, any remembrance of this earth, this life. The only part of this life that will last forever is what we have done in the will of God. That's what John meant when he said, whosoever doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the only thing that's going to abide forever into the new Jerusalem that will be remembered, is what we did in God's will down here on earth. Everything else will be forgotten. So I want to encourage you to live a memorable life. Live a memorable life. Do things for God. Do things in God's will. That's all that's going to last forever. But it's also going to be a physical place. And after he talks there about the spiritual and him being with us, he gives an invitation in verses 6 through 8, a gospel invitation. He presents himself as the way in verse 6. He talks about those that believe will become his sons, his daughters in verse 7, but those that don't believe in verse 8 will be sent to a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, the second death. And then the angel comes in verse 9 and begins to show John what New Jerusalem is going to be like. And we see it descending from heaven, the new heaven, down to the new earth and transplanted there. And it has the glory of God in it, verse 11. That's the most amazing thing. And this is where we begin to pick up. We saw last week that her light, verse 11, was like a stone most precious and like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Now let's pick up at verse 12, our study here, part 11. We are describing the wall around the city. They say the only thing that you can see from the moon when you look down at the earth that's man-made is the Great Wall of China. And yet that wall pales in comparison to this wall that's described for us in verses 12, 13, 17, and the first part of verse 18. You cannot confuse the wall around the city with the wall of the city. There are two different walls, and we'll try to describe them both this morning. Now let's talk about the wall around the city. In verse 12, it says this, "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates." And then it picks up its description again in verse 17. "And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel." And just a little note here, men or angels always appeared as men, adult men, in the Bible. I know we see a lot of cute pictures of them looking like girls and little cherubs with wings and so on. And I'm not sure where all that came from, but they always present angels as a man, even their cubits being the same in length. That's the distance from your elbow to the top of your middle finger on your hand. And the first part of verse 18 says, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper." So this is the wall around the city. This is not the wall of the city, as you'll see very clearly. There's two walls because of the dimensions that are mentioned. Now notice the wall around the city is called great and high, 144 cubits. A cubit is approximately 18 inches, the distance from a man's elbow to the tip of his middle finger. My cubit is 19.5. Some of you have bigger arms than I do, and then yours would be higher. So we are not sure of the exact dimensions of this. Usually it is agreed upon that the average man's cubit is 18 inches. With that in mind then, being 144 cubits high, this wall is somewhere between 216 to 240 feet high. Now just to get an idea of that, that's about 20 to 24 stories high. If you go outside, look at the steeple of the church, and multiply it by 4, then you will get a concept of about how high the wall is around the city that is called the New Jerusalem. We also see here that the wall has 12 gates. There are 3 on the east side of the wall, 3 on the north side, 3 on the south side, and 3 on the west side of the wall. And we will see later that the length of each side of the wall has to be over 1,500 miles wide. And so if you add that all up, you come to it being probably 6, 7, maybe 8,000 miles in length. I think the Great Wall is about 3,000 miles in length over in China. And that's the biggest wall on earth currently. Now, each gate at the wall has an angel posted. There is an angel posted there at each one of the gates of the wall around the city of the New Jerusalem. These gates will never be shut during the day. Now, seeing we'll see later in verse 25 that there will never be any night there, I believe we can come to the conclusion then that these gates will never be shut at all. How contrary to this, remember the story in Genesis 3 and verse 24 when the Lord posted an angel, I should say a cherubim. It says this, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And so when man sinned, it says he was driven out of the Garden of Eden, and God posted cherubims there and a flaming sword, I don't know if they held it or whatever, to keep man from coming back in so that they would not have access to the tree of life. Now here we see the opposite. We see 12 angels posted at 12 gates. The doors are open at all times. And as we will see later in the chapter described, we can come in and out of these gates and in and out of this city any time we want. Now, something else. Each gate, we've read already, has a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel on it. We saw that there in verses 12. And had a wall great and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And this is very, very significant. I know there are some nations who want Israel to be destroyed, and they have verbalized that. And they don't realize what a waste of time that is. Israel is the eternal nation. It shall not be reckoned among the nations. Jeremiah the prophet said, because it is the very wife of God the Father. And just to see how valuable Israel is to God, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, no matter what gate you go in, inside the wall, to approach the New Jerusalem, you will see one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. God loves Israel. God loves Israel. We better love Israel. There better not be an ounce of anything anti-Semitic in any one of us. Because Israel is God's wife. Many, many scriptures tell us about that. For instance, in Jeremiah 3 and verse number 14, it says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you." In Isaiah 54 and verse number 5, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." And in Hosea 2 and verse 19, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." It says that God is going to betroth Israel to himself forever. Forever. Hebrews 11, or Romans 11, I think it's verse 26 says, "So then all Israel shall be saved." There's coming a day soon when God's going to open their blind eyes and take the veil off of their heart, and they're going to realize Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and they're going to believe and receive Christ as their Savior. And Israel, just by the millions, is going to be saved. And we'll be with the Lord forever. And I believe for the most part we'll be taken out of the tribulation about halfway through. And we've already studied that earlier. God loves Israel. We better too. We better too. We better be careful about our attitude towards Israel. I really think that's what made America a great nation, is our love for the nation of Israel. And our defense for the nation of Israel. And just up till last year, there were more Jews living in America than there were in Israel. It just changed. But there's still about 5 million Jews in America, about 5.2 million Jews now in Israel. Why? Because the Jews know America loves them. And the Bible says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." You look at the nations that curse Israel, and you just see them in poverty. You see them in confusion. You see them in wars. You see them never having an ounce of peace. And you look at America. Oh, we've had our moments, but God has blessed this country because of our love for Israel and our love for Christ and our love for the Word. Now, we're beginning to lose all of that, and I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But that's why. It's not like we're some superior race or something that He's favored. It's because God loves Israel, and we've loved Israel too. And God's going to put the name of every one of the 12 tribes of Israel on those gates, and they will be forever remembered, that nation. In Ezekiel 16 and verse number 8, he said, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. See, that's what at marriage time we swear to each other. We call them vows. God swore to Israel, you're mine. You're mine. I don't know what's going to happen to America, but I know Israel's going to last forever. And never, never, never. It's a miracle they're even alive now. They're surrounded by so many enemies. But God in one person makes a majority. Now, this wall is like jasper. This 24-story high wall that goes at least 1,500 miles or 1,600 miles or 1,700 miles in one direction and the next and the next and the next. The whole wall is made out of jasper. We've already read that. Jasper is a precious stone of various colors, such as purple, blue, green, graph, and sometimes crystal clear. Four times now we've seen jasper used as a description. Back in chapter 4 and verse 3 of Revelation, it says God looks like jasper. 21 and verse 11, the lighting of the Jerusalem is like jasper. We saw that in the last lesson. Look at verse 11. The lighting of the New Jerusalem is like jasper. Now we see today the wall around the city is like jasper, verse 18. And we're going to see in a moment here the first of the 12 foundations of the city is like jasper. You can read that in verse number 19. The Lord must like jasper or something. He uses that to describe himself and his appearance. Okay, men, let's pass out that map now. I want to try to use this map as a visual to give us an idea of how big this city is. I had somebody look at it this week and say, well, that's not that big, and I'll make a point maybe that'll help convince us otherwise. But let's now go inside of the wall around the city, and let us now approach the wall of the city, beginning in verse 14 of Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and now let's go to the wall of the city. It says in verses 14 through 16, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and height of it are equal. Now, you don't have a 3D picture in front of you that I've given you. You're just looking at one surface. So this is not an accurate concept of what the New Jerusalem is like. These are just the land mass of the bottom floor of the city that is called the New Jerusalem. It says on our notes here, the wall has 12 foundations, verse 14. Each one of those foundations is going to be labeled now with the names of the 12 apostles. They are, if you look in Luke 6 and verse 12, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas. Now, that's not Judas Iscariot. There were two that were named Judas. And I believe, according to Acts 1 and verse 26, Matthias. And these are the 12, there's 12 foundations, and their names will appear on this 12 foundation. So Judaism and Christianity will be remembered forever and ever and ever only. Every time we walk inside of the gates of the wall, we'll remember the 12 tribes of Israel. Every time we approach the city, we will see, wow, I can't imagine how big their names are. I don't know what order they'll be in. But God is going to eternally honor these men who are the foundation of the Christian faith that saved us from our sins and spread the gospel around the world so one day it could reach your heart. And these men ought to be honored. As far as we know, every one of them died, at least from traditional history, a martyr's death. except maybe John, who died of old age after severe persecution. But these men lived and died for Christ. And those are the kind of people who will be honored forever. Now, the city is a cube. You all know what a cube is, I hope, like a Rubik's cube or a ice cube or something. It is a city four square. That's the Bible word. It's a city that lieth four square, verse 16. It says at the end of verse 16, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, we are told specifically in the Bible, the length, the height, and the breadth of it are 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is an eighth of a mile. That's halfway around a track. Some of you have probably seen tracks or you grew up in high school, you had to run around at once. That was two furlongs, once around a track. An eighth of a mile is half a track. Tracks are about a quarter of a mile around. So if you multiply, or if you divide, rather, 12,000 furlongs by an eighth, you come up with the fact that each the length, the height, and the breadth of the city is 1,500 miles. Now, I went to my atlas, and I looked for the closest city to Buffalo, New York. Of course, we here in our church here in Eden, the closest city to us is Buffalo, New York. And I went to the atlas to find a city, and I went down every one of the city listings to find which city is closest to 1,500 miles away. I found that Amarillo, Texas, according to my atlas, is about 1,506 miles from Buffalo. And so you have a map here that will show you the land mass of the New Jerusalem. Now somebody might say, well, that's not that big, you know, and somebody did say that to me, but I want to point out something here. I don't know if you caught this on your map yet. But you see those gray areas, the Great Lakes. And some of you know which one is Lake Michigan. And that's the one that's towards the bottom, all the way over to the left. You notice a little X there? Tiny little X? That's called Chicago. The tiny little X right there. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Chicago. All right, a lot of you have been to Chicago. Chicago's a big city in our opinion. In our opinion, that's a big city. It's like the bottleneck of the world there. I mean, it is crazy. Everything in America just about ships through. More trucks, more semi-trucks go into Chicago than any other city in our country. It's a zoo. That's a big city. And in that little X there, which is Chicago, there's this tiny little speck. I didn't even put it on here. It's called the Sears Tower. One time was the tallest building in the world. It's the tallest building in America now. And I've been up on the top of it. Some of the men at pastor school went up on the top of it this year. And we look at that, and we look up at that Sears Tower, and we say, wow. And we get up in the observation deck, and you look all around, and you say, man, look at this. And I just wanted to put that little X there. Tiny little X there is Chicago. And we say, wow, what a city. This place is huge. No, it's not. Not compared to the New Jerusalem. And keep in mind, what you're looking at is just the flat land mass. The city lies four square. It's just as wide as it is high. Now, how high is it? Well, here's a little illustration, almost impossible for us to understand. This city is so high on your notes that an airplane flying at 35,000 feet. Now that's what your average commercial airplane flies at when you get up, when you keep climbing, they finally level off. You're at 35,000 feet. Have you ever looked out of the window on a clear day? Those of you that have been in airplanes, on how high you are, okay? That airplane at 35,000 feet, if it happened to run into the New Jerusalem, would be 1/20th of the way up on the first foundation. of the 12. That's how high this thing's going to be. Okay, you got 12 foundations. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Go back down to the first one. 1/20th the way up, a plane, commercial airplane at 35,000 feet would run in to the first foundation. Those of you that have been in airplanes, looked out the window and said, wow, man, am I high. You're 1/20th the way up of the first of 12 foundations. Now, we can't comprehend that. But that's the size of the New Jerusalem. Man, that's a big city. That's a big city. Somebody says, how can you get all the saved people? Somebody said that to me this week. How could you get all the saved people that have ever been saved in there? Did you know that you could get every human being on earth today, 6.3 billion people. And if you lined them up like soldiers line up in a formation, you could get all of them inside of the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida, and be able to double the world population and still get them inside of Jacksonville, Florida. And there's more people on earth today than there's ever been. They say there's more people alive today than have ever lived and died in previous human history. Now, if you can get 6.3 billion, and you know 6.3 billion are not saved. Most people aren't saved. I'd say there's going to be plenty of room for us in the New Jerusalem. These people that talk about overpopulation do not know what they're talking. They're just fear-mongers. God has so much land on this earth, it's not funny. And you can get every human being on earth today inside of Jacksonville, Florida, and only fill it up halfway. Standing in formation like soldiers. It's just mathematics. Anyone can prove that. There'll be plenty of space here. And we'll be able to go in and out of it. There's a whole new earth to enjoy. And a new heaven. Now, that's an amazing city. Turn over. Because it says in verse 18, now again, I tried to give you an idea how big this is. Now we find out the inside of the city is pure gold. That's a lot of gold, wouldn't you say? It's pure gold. Now, a lot of times we think of the heaven as just the street being pure gold. No, the whole city. The whole city. Look at it. Verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city, now that's the outside wall. Now we're going into the city. And the city was pure gold like unto glass. So here's this 1,500 mile wide, 1,500 mile high, 1,500 mile breadth, whole thing. And when you get inside of the city, the whole thing's just pure gold. Clear as glass. That is a lot of gold. By the way, take your map. And if you've got a pen, now there's not room at the top. But I want you to draw a line outside of this line. And then draw yourself three gates on each side. East, west, south, north. I didn't do it right like that. I just had to find Amarillo and work off of that. But draw a line outside. Okay, get yourself a pen. Draw a line outside because that's the wall we described earlier. And then put three gates on each side. And I can't imagine how big those gates are. But that's the length of the wall that we described earlier around there. And you can just use your own artistic ability and figure that out. Now, we walk inside of this wall that you just drew, and we're looking at the outside of the city. And what do we see? We see the outside walls have 12 foundations. From the bottom to the top, they are made of 12 stones, and these are described for us in this order. First, there's a jasper stone, the first foundation, and you want to read verse 19. It says, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Okay, jasper again is purple, blue, green, brass, or clear. Brass color, like bronze. The second foundation is sapphire. Blue, red, violet, yellow, green, or white sapphires come in those different colors. Chalcedony, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that exactly right, that's misty gray, that's the third foundation, clouded with blue, yellow, or purple. The fourth, emerald, which is mostly green. Sardonyx, the fifth, that's red color of carnelian, white of the onyx mixed. The sixth is sardius, which is a fleshly colored stone. The seventh, chrysolite, which is like a gold colored stone. Then beryl, the eighth foundation, pale green. The ninth, topaz, which is greenish yellow. The tenth, chrysoprasus, which is green and gold. The 11th, jacinth, which is dark blue verging on black. And the 12th, amethyst, which is violet and purple. I'm amazed, well maybe somebody has, I'm amazed that to this point in my life I've never seen some artist try to depict this. I'd like to see it. I've never seen an artist try to depict this, and yet God writes it all out in his word, so we'll know. And this is one huge city. One beautiful city. You like jewelry? Some of you? You like precious stones? You want to make sure you're saved. Well, if you ever meet somebody who's selling jewelry or something like that, you say, man, you want to make sure you're saved. Show them this text. Use it as a soul-winning tool or something. Yeah, you know, sometimes you see people got rings on every finger and bracelets and necklaces and earrings and everything like that. Say, man, you must love jewelry. You got to make sure you're saved. Let me show you something. Take them down through this here. Well, it's going to be something, isn't it? It's going to be something to see. And I'd really like to see some artist depict this. I don't know, maybe we shouldn't. Maybe it's too holy. Now, there's, again, gates, not only in the wall around the city, but there's gates to the city. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. You see somebody with pearls on sometime? So, man, you want to make sure you're saved. You like pearls? Every several gate was of one pearl. Sometimes we sing that song, don't we? He the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Pearly gates. Pearly gates. And the street of the gold was pure, the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. So the city was pure gold, verse 18, like unto clear glass. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Hey, you like gold? Some people got gold all over them, don't they? Gold teeth. Hey, you like gold? I'm talking about heaven. That's a lot of gold, isn't it? Now notice a couple things in closing here. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. Now the temple was a big deal in the third heaven. Remember that? We studied that over and over again. And the altar and my mind's going blank here. We talked about all those things in the temple, the furniture, the pattern, the third heaven. Now this new heaven, no temple at all. None. Why? Because it says the God and the Lamb are the temple of it. God and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, there will be nations and kingdoms on the new earth. We've already pointed out the prominence of the nation of Israel, but there's also going to be other nations. See, we've seen earlier, I think it's in Revelation 5:9, Revelation 7:9, that there's going to be people there saved out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And I believe heaven is a place where we keep our identity. Everybody that was ever seen in heaven was known. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus about the decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. When Saul saw the spirit of Samuel, he said, that's Samuel. And those, the departed loved ones, are always recognizing the same identity. that they had. Of course, we're going to have a new body. God's going to change his vile body, like unto his glorious body. But there's going to be something recognizable about us as individuals and about nations. And about nations. Will it be called America? I don't know. I don't know, but there will be nations. Look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are, and here's the key word, saved. That means all the saved from America, all the saved from Canada, and all the saved from Mexico. And as we read earlier, and as I was mentioning, Revelation 5, 9, Revelation 7, 9, I believe it is, it says there's going to be people in heaven out of every kingdom and every nation and every tongue and every people. I believe there's going to be some identity kept for all of eternity, but only the saved will make up that nation. The word saved here now is the last time it appears. It appears over 50 times in the New Testament, 44 of those in reference to soteriology, that is the salvation of our souls. And that word saved literally means those rescued from destruction. So if you have been rescued from destruction, this is talking about you right here. It's great. Amen. I've been rescued from destruction by the blood of Jesus Christ. The saved bring their glory and honor into the city. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. That word honor means that which is most valued. The saved are further described in verse 27 as, quote, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, end quote. Those are the ones who have access inside the wall of the city and inside into the city. Now notice what will not be there. I call it the three D's. Nothing defiling, nothing disgusting, or nothing deceitful will enter into the city. Notice. And there shall in no wise enter into the city anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, that's synonymous with disgust, or maketh a lie, that's synonymous with deceit. The three D's. There won't be anything defiling, disgusting, or deceitful that will ever enter into this city. And so it's going to be a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. Very, very pure place. And we don't have to worry about it ever being tainted or fallen from or anything. So, well, we're going to finish up and look in chapter 22 next week and finish up on oronology, the doctrine of heaven. But I hope that this study has helped you see it a little clearer maybe than ever before. And with our faith in heaven growing through the entrance of God's words in this study, I hope our witnessing will too. I mean, hell ought to motivate us to win souls, but so should heaven. And we should say, man, you got to go to heaven. You just got to go to heaven. You got to be sure you're saved so you can go to heaven. And we should try to be winning souls to Christ. All right, let's pray. Father,